Proverbs chapter 11. And we will be reading from verses 24 and 25. With this text as our foundation tonight, I want to speak to you about another topic that has been requested over the past few weeks in our, quote, question and answer series, if you will. We've been dealing with topics, those who've desired to know more regarding a certain topic that has been an interest to them. And tonight's topic is a topic that the Bible speaks much about, a topic that is exhibited within our daily lives, and this topic is the topic of giving. Now, already, I'm sure, after simply mentioning the word giving, your mind automatically thinks that the pastor is going to talk about finances. He's going to lift us up upside down and get everything that he can. And tithing, supporting the church, supporting missionaries. We hear the word giving and we think immediately that's what is going to be talked about. While giving does refer to our finances, the giving that I want to speak to you about tonight is the giving of ourselves to the Lord. Giving of our worship to the Lord, the giving of our service to the Lord, and involved with that is the financial giving to the Lord. And there ought to be a time in our life, there ought to be giving of our energies to personal worship, to prayer, to the study of God's Word, to the soul seeking after God. There ought also to be time and energy given to the work of the Lord through the context of the local church and the giving of ourselves to see souls saved and believers growing in the grace of God. So when you hear the word give or giving throughout this sermon, don't just think about finances. Think about our worship, our giving of our hearts to the Lord through prayer and through reading and obeying the Scriptures. And then also think about giving ourselves to the work of the Lord. Let me read the text and then give you three main points to consider regarding the subject of giving to the Lord. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." Now, coming to a text like this makes us thankful for Bible programs and Strong's concordances. We might read that first line of verse 25 and think that the author is speaking about politics and one's weight, but that is not the case. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, those who give prosperously will be prosperous. We could translate it as such. And he that watereth, those who give shall be watered, shall be given. So let's look at this subject of giving tonight. And we begin with the purpose of giving to the Lord. When we speak about giving to the Lord, we want to know, why does God require us to give? Doesn't He own everything? The Bible tells us He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the owner of all things because He's the creator and sustainer of all things. So why does God need anything of us? Why does God require anything of us? Why does He desire that we give to Him when it comes to our personal worship? Why does He desire that we give to Him of our service? Does not He have the power to speak the Word and shine the light of the Gospel into a soul? Doesn't He have the financial means to see the work of God go on? Why does He need us to give? Well, let me give you a few things to consider under this main head point. And we see first from the Scripture that giving to the Lord teaches us to fear Him. A giving is not so much for the Lord as it is for our benefit. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, these very important truths. And we have here Moses giving the law to the children of Israel. And Moses writes, under the inspiration of God, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, and of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." Interesting principle here. God says you need to give back what I've given to you so that you can learn to fear me, so that you can learn to reverence my name, so that you can learn that you are not the owner, that you are not the overseer of all, but I am. That's what God says. Jesus echoes the same truth in the New Testament, doesn't he? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." As one of my Bible college professors would often remind us, there's an invisible line from our pocketbook or our wallet to our hearts. What we give to, we will find our hearts following. Our heart will be given to that which we give ourselves to. Where our time is, where our attention is given to, there will our heart be also. We see that not only in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm, don't we? You show me a man who watches hours upon hours of sports, who spends thousands of dollars on going to sports game, I will show you where that man's heart is. I will show you where his passion resides. Enter your favorite hobby, enter the favorite idol of the day, and you will see what we give ourselves to is where our hearts are at. So God wants us to give to Him so that we might learn to acknowledge Him and thus fear Him. So giving to the Lord teaches us to fear Him, to honor Him. And also, giving to the Lord teaches us to trust Him. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You know this by heart. And the Bible says, Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, what are the things? To understand the things, we have to read it in context. So, jump back to verse 25. And Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for the body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather unto barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The daily necessary things to live. Clothing, food, water. And so we honor the Lord, the first part of verse 33. We seek first His kingdom in our hearts by worship. We seek first the kingdom of God in our service to the Lord. We seek Him first in all things because God has promised to take care of our needs. The context is speaking of God's provision, so we pull from this passage the truth that giving to the Lord teaches us to trust Him. We trust that the Lord will take care of us. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because God's already there. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. A giving to the Lord teaches us to trust Him. It teaches us to exercise faith, right? When we give to the Lord, we say, "This is yours and not mine. I'm trusting what your word says regarding the area of giving and that you will use it to further the kingdom of God." And this leads us to our third subpoint under this main point. Giving to the Lord is the means by which souls are saved and sanctified and God is glorified. Why do we take an offering every Sunday? Is it merely because that is our Baptist tradition and the pastor is a seeker after money? Is it because we want to build our own kingdom? Why is it that we support missionaries around the world? Why should we be involved in personal evangelism? Why should we spend our time praying? Why is there a need for Sunday school teachers and workers, for nursery workers to give themselves to the ministry of the local church every week? The simple answer is for souls, for the building up of the body. The purpose of our giving is the eternal salvation of souls and the progress of the gospel. God has ordained to use us. He could speak the word and accomplish things. He doesn't necessarily need us, right? We see that truth in the New Testament. God could raise up the rocks to cry out for Him. But He's chosen to use us. To use us as instruments, to use us as the mouthpiece, and to use us as the channel to see people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is to be such a channel. What a privilege and honor it is to be involved in the giving of ourselves to the One who gave everything for us. And through our giving, we exemplify the character of God. Our God is the giving God. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. God so loved the world that He gave. God is the giver, and God's people are givers. At least they ought to be. And so we see in this subject regarding giving, first tonight, the purpose of giving. Teaches us to fear Him, to honor Him. It teaches us to trust Him, and it allows us to be involved in seeing souls saved and Christians helped, and thus God glorified. The second main point I wish for us to consider is the spirit of giving. So we see the purpose of giving, why God institutes this. But then we also see from Scripture the spirit of giving. And we have, within the pages of the Bible, the negative aspect of giving and the positive aspect. We see there is an attitude or a spirit that is denounced in Scripture. And then there is an attitude that is commended when we give to the Lord. Again, not just financially, but in our worship of God, in our service for God, and in the area of finances. So let's begin with the negative. There are several aspects here. In our giving to the Lord, we are not to give grudgingly. That is, unwillingly. There is an unwilling giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul exhorts every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. We are not to give of our time, of our talent, of our treasures with a painful, resisting spirit. And giving should not be on the same level as having a tooth pulled. And that's what it speaks of here, a grudging. Well, if I have to give, I guess I have to give. If the dentist say, I have to have a tooth pulled, I guess I better have that tooth pulled. And there are sometimes resenting givers. When there is undue pressure put upon them, there is compulsion by men, and God does not want such giving. He wants giving that is from a thankful heart, a willing heart. Like the child with a favorite toy or some candy, who when told by mom or dad, I think you better share with your siblings, they then look at their parents with a sour face and a clenched fist, not wanting to give of their favorite toy or their favorite candy. But eventually the persistence of the parent wins. But the child doesn't give out of a heart of love. The child gives grudgingly. Fine. You want me to give? I'll give. And the Bible warns about such giving. We're not to give in such a way. The grudging, unwilling spirit. Our worship should never be in such a way. Fine, the pastor wants me to come to church. I guess I'll come to church. My parents want me to come to church. I'll go to church. My spouse wants me to do spiritual things. I guess I'll do spiritual things. That's grudgingly. Our service of the Lord should never be in such a way. And our financial giving toward His work should never be as such. We are not to give grudgingly. And the Bible says also we are not to give stingily. That is, we are not to give holding back most. We are not to be small givers. We are to be great givers. We are to be sacrificial givers. And the Scripture speaks against giving with a stingy spirit. Also, the Bible says that we are not to give selfishly. And what I mean by this is giving with ourselves in mind. Giving so that we might look good before men. Giving to be recognized by men. Giving so that we might be glorified. And Jesus warns of this, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that ye may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Are we tempted sometimes to give of our time, our talent, our treasures, for selfish purposes? Sure. Our flesh is active, and sometimes we want to be appreciated before others. We want our name broadcasted before the ears of men. Look what I've done. Look what I've given. But the Lord says, don't give in such a way. Don't give grudgingly. Don't give stingily. Don't give selfishly. And then we're not to give hypocritically. We see many examples in the Scriptures of those who gave with a hypocritical spirit. Isaiah chapter 1, Israel gave hypocritically. Isaiah 1:11, God says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. In other words, God says, you're going through a lot of trouble. You're spending a lot of time, but I don't want it because your heart's not in it. Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. That which God required, God says, is making him nauseous. They're giving, yes, but they're giving hypocritically. They're giving with their heart set on other gods. And this is how Ananias and Sapphira gave, Acts chapter 5. They kept back part of the price. They were not honest worshipers. God knew their hearts, and God knew it was not sincere. They did not give what was supposed to be given. They gave hypocritically. Judas, with the disciples, were there times that he gave? Well, yeah, he gave of his years to ministry. He prayed, he preached. He walked along with Jesus, helping the poor. He gave. But he gave with a soul that was far from the Lord. He gave hypocritically. We must not give to the Lord if our heart is not cleaving unto the Lord. God wants our hearts. And after He has our hearts, then comes the worship. Then comes the service. Then comes the financial giving, but only after we've given ourselves to the Lord. We must first submit our souls unto God. We must actively seek to obey God's will so that our offerings to the Lord might be a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils rather than a nauseating scent. That's the negative. Do not give hypocritically. Do not give selfishly. Do not give stingily. Do not give grudgingly. Now let's look at the positive. Just flip the coin over. Think of the opposite of that which we've just said. How is our giving supposed to be? We are to give joyfully. The Bible tells us God loveth what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. A joyful giver. One who desires to give. God loves such a giver. And don't you? Somebody who is passionate. Ah, I have this birthday present for you. I can't wait till you open it. Go ahead, open it. Quick, you're too slow. Go ahead. Oh, I've been searching for days and I found the perfect gift. Go. Oh, I knew you would love it. A cheerful giver. Different than glad it's your birthday. Bought you this present. Hope you like it. Cheerful giver. And we are to be joyful when we give to the Lord of our souls. Joyful in the work of the Lord. Joyful as we seek after others for the sake of the gospel. And joyful as we give financially to the cause of Christ. Not only are we to be joyful, we are to be gracious. We are to give graciously, that is, abundantly. We are to give that which costs us something. 2 Samuel 24:24. David says, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing. I am not going to give of the Lord that which is second class or that which is cheap. I'm going to give to the Lord that which cost me something. And we've lost this spirit in our day. And that's why we don't see the abundance of laborers. We're too busy doing our own thing. Nobody's willing to sacrifice. And it could be because of where our country is now. It's microwave culture, drive-through culture. Give it to me now, Amazon free two-day shipping culture. Whereas the past generations endured hardness, didn't they? Through the war, through Great Depression, and they knew what it was to give. You think of young men going to battle, 17, 18. They were willing to give that which cost them something. So we as soldiers are to give abundantly that which cost us something. We see that also in the example of the widow and her two mites in Luke chapter 24 or 21. This poor widow, Jesus said, hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury or her poverty hath cast in all the living that she had. She gave abundantly. She gave of all that she had. And this was a great testimony. Now, don't misunderstand me. This does not say we need to sign over our houses to the Lord. We need to give everything that we have to the church. Okay, that's not what the text is saying. But we ought to be abundant givers, gracious givers, sacrificial givers. Romans 12:8, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Let him do it abundantly. Let him do it graciously. So we are to be joyful in our giving. We are to be gracious, abundant in our giving. And we are to be unselfish in our giving. We are to give unselfishly with our hearts desiring that God would be glorified. So the opposite of that is to give to be seen of men. To give to be recognized of men. We don't do things for that. We do what we do for the honor and glory of God. We should have the spirit of the psalmist in Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we ought to do it for the glory of God. Our work will not be blessed if we're seeking our own glory. If we're doing things to be seen of men, we are to give unselfishly. We are to give denying ourselves. And any praise that may come our way ought to be reflected unto the Lord. I remember the illustration of the moon. The moon gives reflection of the sun to a dark earth. And so we are to be like the moon, giving reflection of the sun's light, of the light that comes from the Lord to others. Glory to the Lord. You sang a beautiful special. Well, praise God. He gave me the voice for it. You're so faithful. You're a great soul winner. Well, praise God. I am what I am by the grace of God. He gives me the enablement. He gives me the strength. All glory to Him. I take no honor whatsoever. And then we are to give honorably or purely, righteously. That's the opposite of giving hypocritically. We are to give with our life, exemplifying the truth that we are sincerely walking in communion with God. And understand this. God is more impressed with the heart of our giving than the amount of our giving. And that goes back to the widow and the two mites. God saw her heart. And little is much when God is in it. God knew her desires. And she worshiped the Lord honorably, purely, righteously. Sometimes we think that just because we do a lot of things, we are pleasing the Lord. We can do a lot of things and our heart be amiss. And our service not blessed. And here's another truth that will help us. When we remember that all that we are and all that we have is of the Lord, we will have such a spirit. We will give joyfully and graciously. We will give unselfishly and honorably when we understand that we are only stewards and we are not owners. And we will give with the proper heart when we understand we are only channels and we don't hold on to things with a tight fist. When we understand the life that I have is the life given to me by God. It's not mine, it's the Lord's. The money that I have, it's not really mine. The Lord gave it to me. It's His. I'm just a steward. The time that I have, it's not my time. It's the Lord's. My home is not my home. My car is not my car. When we look at things in such a perspective, we can give with the proper spirit. So we see why we ought to give, the purpose of giving. We see how we ought to give, the spirit of giving. And then our third point, the example of giving. Is there an example in Scripture for us to follow regarding the area of giving? If you know my style of preaching or teaching by now, you know where I'm going. A sermon should be Christ-centered, Christocentric. So how can we pass by an opportunity to speak about giving without honoring the name of Christ and how He's given? We have an example before us of Scripture, of the ultimate giver. We don't look to Oprah Winfrey who says, you get a car and you get a car. Wow, she's a giving person. No, we don't look to Mahatma Gandhi. We don't look to Mother Teresa as our example of giving. Although they gave to people in the physical sense, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ because He gives not just physical things. He gives the spiritual things that we need. He's our example and we ought to follow in His footsteps. And so let's take these positive aspects and learn from Christ. Christ gave joyfully. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him. He bore the wrath of God. There was great anguish on that cross. And yet, there was a spirit of joy because He knew through that anguish and through that pain, through that death, then comes the salvation of souls. He gave joyfully for you and for me. What a thought. The God of heaven and earth would give to puny, finite human beings. What a thought. That's too marvelous for us to even comprehend. Such love, such wondrous love that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. Christ gave joyfully. Christ gave graciously or lavishly. During His earthly ministry, He went about doing good, healing the blind, healing the lame, raising the dead, giving hearing to those who were deaf. He went about preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel. He poured Himself into training the disciples. He died for sinners. Christ gave lavishly. He gave everything that He could. He spent hours and hours. He spent Himself staying up late, rising up early, pursuing the will of the Father, giving Himself graciously. And so we learn that we must give ourselves in such a way. He did that for us. So we ought to do that for Him and for others. And then Christ gave unselfishly. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom. Christ did not come to become a physical king. He did not call for the red carpet to be thrown out. He did not call for a big, majestic horse to go into Jerusalem. No, He comes meek and mild, riding on a donkey. He comes giving unselfishly. He made Himself of no reputation. And He took upon Him the form of a servant. And what does Isaiah tell us? There was nothing in Him that would have been desirable. He wasn't glowing about. He wasn't pushing about His majesty, though He could. He came as a servant to do the will of the Father, giving Himself unselfishly, dying to self as the God-man. And then Christ gave honorably. John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." He was submitted to the Father's will, to the Father's purpose, to die in the place of sinners. His meat was to do the Father's will. From the day of His birth to the day of His death, He gave Himself so that the Father might be glorified. And you say, well, isn't Jesus supposed to be honored? Yes, but we also look at His humanity. He is the God-man. So yes, Christ is to be honored. And we understand that as a man, He submitted Himself, desired that the Father would be honored. And why did Christ give in such a way? Why does He give joyfully? Why did He give lavishly? Why does He give unselfishly? Why does He give honorably? Because He loved. And He still gives in such a way because He loves. And how do we know that God loves? Because He gives. Because He has given. And He continues to give. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." How do we know that God loves? Because He laid down His life for us. But God commendeth, demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave Himself for us. Substitutionary death. He died in our place, and thus proving that He loves us, and His love is a demonstration that He is a giving God. And here is where it all boils down. Here where it takes root. Our giving is directly related to our love. And our love is directly related to our giving. Think about that in every context of life. Think about it in the marriage context. Think about it in the context of the family, the parent-child relationship. Think about it in the context of the local church, brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about it in all areas. Our giving is directly related to our love. Our love is directly related to our giving. Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave Himself for it." Love and giving. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, "In that He, Jesus, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." He loved us and died for us. Therefore, we ought to love Him and give ourselves for Him. Having given to us so richly, God expects us to give to Him and for Him. I want to conclude by reading three quotes from three people who selflessly gave themselves to the work of the Lord. Three people, two of which are finite one of which is infinite. And all were missionaries. And as I read them, I hope we will remember them as we seek to give to the Lord. The first is given by a missionary to Ecuador, Jim Elliott. Jim Elliott once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The other was a missionary by the name of Amy Carmichael, who said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." And then the third, the perfect, infinite Son of God who gave all, Jesus Christ, Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." The believer's attitude toward giving. May God enable us to be givers as He gives to us.